Back here, I can see the back of everybody's head almost. I saw a little parade of people that just came through. So, for those of us, or those of you that I can see, you know, looks like we've got over 20 on Zoom today as well. And so, before I get too far in my message, what I want to do is wish everybody a very Merry Christmas. Now, that's what we call tradition in North America during this time of the year that we celebrate, certainly as Christians, we celebrate the incarnation, that is, Jesus Christ, God coming in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to earth. And I just want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. I know it's a lot of family tradition, especially to those who are born and raised in North America. It's a family tradition, family time. You probably have a turkey or a ham. There'll probably be some special family traditions that you do. One of my family traditions from Mississippi was to put up a Christmas tree. Now, I do remind you that I was raised in a religious home, but not in a Christian home. And thank God that all changed after August the 29th, 1970, when the Lord saved me and I went back home and said to my parents, I became a Christian. And they were confused because they thought we were all Christians because we joined a church, a small town in Mississippi in the United States, and just about a church on every corner. And we went to one of the mainline denominational churches, and we were very regular to go to that church. And so anyhow, when I said I'd become a Christian, I needed to explain that to them. And you know, when I explained what a real Christian is, my mom and my dad, and ultimately my two sisters and their husbands all trusted the Lord Jesus as their savior. And our whole family then was truly a Christian family. One of the traditions was we put up a Christmas tree every year. And I'm not exactly sure why we did that. It was just tradition. It was just culture. It was just Christmas. And so I think probably one of the most controversial subjects today, even after all these years, almost 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus was born, one of the most controversial subjects is Christmas. Should we or should we not celebrate Christmas? Is it scriptural? Is it pagan? It's become so commercial. Should we join in to the giving and receiving of gifts in society, in a societal way? Do we know for sure when Jesus was born? Was it December the 25th? Probably not. I can see from the scriptures. Is it a sin to decorate for Christmas? Lights and wreaths and flowers and that trees and those kind of things. Christians and non-Christians alike discuss and debate and even split and separate, and families separate over personal convictions about the holiday season. I mean, even in the United States, that they have in God We Trust on their money is based on Christian morals, their constitution, and things like that. Even in the United States, they went through a period of time where big box businesses, the big name businesses, said that their employees should not say Merry Christmas to the people who were shopping there. Like, it has been a controversial subject, to say the least. And let me ease your mind for a moment. I'm not going to try to excuse or abuse or give you the letter of the law, what a Christian should do or not do. You just need to read Romans chapter 14 for yourself sometime. Read it carefully, read it seriously, and then obey what it says, and all these problems will probably go away. What I do know for sure, for absolute certainty, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No apologies, no excuses. It is black and white. There is only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him, by me. He was making that statement himself. There is only one foundation. There is only one way. There is only one name. There is only one Savior. There was only one sacrifice. There is only one way to God, to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus. Something else I know without apology. It's black and white. It is not gray. It is not up for debate. We don't have to discuss it. The Bible says all have sinned. None righteous, no, not one. That means, excuse me for being honest, that means your great-great-grandmother that you loved and she was did everything right. You have all good memories. She never did anything wrong, never heard a cross word. She never accused or abused anybody, cooked you the best meals you could ever have. You've got nothing but perfect, wonderful, loving memories. Even her, the Bible says, is included. Mankind has sinned against God. Sin entered into the human race. It's penetrated the human race. It is passed on from parents to children. Sin captures the mind and the heart, and we're born separated from God, and God was not willing to walk away, rub his hands together and say, I'm done with humanity. I'm done with mankind. God designed a plan, and that's the good news. And that plan is that God would send his Son, who willingly would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth in the form of a man, in the form of a servant. And he would come and bear the judgment for sinners. You see, the Bible is very clear that the judgment for sinners is death. It's not just physical death. You might wonder, why do people die? How come we can't just live forever? Well, listen, God's plan was for us to live forever initially, originally. But man rebelled against God. He went his own independent way. He disobeyed God, and sin entered into the human race. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin is permeated. As one Southern preacher would say, we've all been tarred with the same stick. In other words, we're all marred. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And God says, I'm not willing to leave it like that. And so he designed a plan. He's going to send his son into the world. His son is going to become sin. His son never sinned. He was perfect in every way. But his son is going to assume. He's going to be made sin for us. He is our substitute. That's why he was on the cross. That's why Jesus was nailed to a cross. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus on the cross, God laid the sin of the world on his son and judged his son as though he were the sinner. And for 4,000 years at least, there was a sacrificial system. This is before Jesus came. And the sacrificial system was if a man sinned, he had to bring an animal sacrifice. That animal sacrifice represented the innocent party. And he would have to take that animal, different animals, bulls or goats, in some cases, pigeons or turtle doves. Sometimes there was meal sacrifices, but those sacrifices had to be brought as a substitute for the sinner, and the judgment and the wrath and the death was passed on, and the animal had to die, the blood had to be shed, and that was the only way that God could overlook, God could atone in the Old Testament, cover up the sin for a while, and then they had to bring another sacrifice and another until the final sacrifice would come. And that final sacrifice would be his son. And his son, called the Lamb of God, would die on a cross for our sins. He would be buried, and he would raise again the third day according to the scriptures. And everyone who puts their faith, their trust, in what Jesus did according to God's word on the cross, God said he would grant them forgiveness of sins, give them eternal life. That's the gospel message. Now you say, well, what's that got to do about with Christmas? Well, Christmas is the time that Christians in particular celebrate when Jesus came to the earth. He was born of a virgin, the scriptures say, over 700 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. The prophets, Micah, Zechariah, Isaiah, many prophets in the Old Testament, over 700 years predicted, prophesied who he is, what his name would be, where he would be born, what he would do. Think of that for a moment. The possibility. Let's just say, for instance, think now 700 years in the future. I mean, I can't do that. I'm winding down. I might have a few years left here on earth, but 700 years in the future? See if you could pick someone and then pick his genealogy, the line he would come from, all of his ancestors, where he would be born, what his name would be, many names he would be called, what he would do when he's on earth, and how he would function and do the will of God. It would be virtually impossible. You see, one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is true is what we call fulfilled prophecy. That is that hundreds of years in advance, a man who never met Jesus, who lived long before Jesus ever came to earth in the form of a man, predicted all of these things, how he would be crucified, how he would be called the man of sorrows, how they would pierce his side, how they would nail him to a cross, how he would suffer, how he would be rejected. It's all there. It's in the Bible. 40 different men over 1600 years writing as the Spirit of God moved them in their mind and their heart, recording all of this for us. And dear friends, it's an undeniable truth that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. So many Christmas carols, so many Christmas poems, so many Christmas celebrations, all about his coming to earth. And he came to earth to die on a cross for you and for me. Now, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to John in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Gospel of John. This is where I want to take some verses this morning. And again, I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas, a very Christ-centered Christmas, a Christ honoring, Christ adoring, a Christ worshiping Christmas. Don't let the world rob you. Don't let it deceive you into all of the peripheral things becoming the most important thing. They are not. They are peripheral things. Don't lose vision of the grand celebration of angels coming to earth, giving to common shepherds in a field, announcing God's Christ is here, the Messiah is here. They shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And now from the Gospel of John, reading in verse number 1, we're going to look at a few things that I think will encourage you from this account. Verse 1, John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. You'll notice, I think probably it's in capital letters, capital WORD. Beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's just pause there for a moment. We don't have any other interpretation at this point, but what we've got, we know that in the beginning, whenever you want to start that, you can start that, okay? In eternity past, if eternity past had a beginning, but something that we know is that the Word, whoever it was, and I can prove to you that it was a person because verse 2 says he was in the beginning with God. The personal masculine pronoun. Verse 1, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. Now, to determine who that is, this person called the Word, just look in the same chapter in verse 14. Verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. Let me read that for you. And the Word, that's what we read in verse 1, right? The Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, again, notice the masculine personal pronoun, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if we understand this, we can get a little clearer appreciation of what this is talking about if we read verse 1 and verse 14 together. So you get your pages aligned there so you can read this together. And let me go back to verse 1 and use verse 1 and verse 14, and I think you'll see what we're talking about. Verse 1 again, in the beginning was the Word. Now I'm going to read verse 14. And the Word became flesh. And then in verse 1, and the Word was with God. And verse 14, and dwelt among us. In verse 1, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dear friend, this is not hard. The Word is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He was in the beginning. He's the eternal Word. One day, the eternal Word of God stepped out of eternity, came to earth as predicted, as prophesied, as announced, and the angel came to a young virgin by the name of Mary, announced to her that she was going to have a child, and this child was going to be the Son of God. This child was going to be the Savior of the world. And so here we have it in John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we're in John chapter 1. Let me go back now and read beginning in verse number 10. Verse number 10. John chapter 1, verse number 10. He, that is the Word of God, that is the Son of God, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Pause. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a primary creator. And I say primary because the Godhead exists in three personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see this in the book of Genesis, where the Hebrew word for God is in the plural form. You can easily see that when you read that God said, let us, God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, own image. So the plural form of God is used in creation. However, we come to the New Testament, we understand that Jesus Christ created the world. He created it, and not anything that was in the world was created except it was by him. This is what we read right here in our own context in John chapter 1. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This is the sad story of the Creator, the Lord Jesus himself, coming to earth. He came in the form of a man, came in the very essence. It doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. He was the God-man. And the Lord Jesus came, born of a virgin. He came as the Savior of the world. He lived a perfect life. He did the perfect will of God. It ended for him at a place called Calvary, where they took him. The people that he came to his own creation. Everything in creation received him except one part, the highest form of creation. His own people rejected him. will not have this man to rule over us. And so they say, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross and there shed his blood, suffered, bled, died, the substitute, the last sacrifice. The Lamb of God gave his life for us. And he came to them and they refused him. They did not receive him. They rejected him. But verse 12 gives hope. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. You see, the Bible says that salvation is by believing God. Believe the story of God. Believe that God so loved the world that he gave his son. Believe that his son came in the form of a human, died, suffered, and bled. The animal sacrifice was done away with, and God's son now takes the final sacrifice on a cross. And the Bible is very clear, he dies for the sins of the world. But only those who see themselves as the sinner, only those who trust, and in the words of our text, who receive him. To receive him means to believe in him. To believe in him means to trust him. To believe in him means that I take what God says. God says I'm the sinner. If I'm honest, I know in my heart I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. I know I've done things. I've thought things, done things wrong against God. I want to go my own way. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. But if I agree with God, and if I receive by faith, I believe the message. He did it for me. I can have my sins forgiven. I can be in God's family. I can have eternal life with God. As many as receive him, God says, you can be in my family. I accept you on the basis of what my son has done for you. He took your place. He died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. As many as receive him. So the real issue today is not whether you have a Christmas tree or not, not whether you put up wreaths or flowers or candles or lights. That's not the real issue. The real issue is, have you received God's gift? Listen to the scriptures, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You say, well, how would I receive him? I don't know how to do that. You believe it. You acknowledge that you're the sinner, and you say to God, I believe the message. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I receive him. This is not physical. It's not like something I can touch, but it's a spiritual acknowledgement. I'm the one that's wrong. I've offended God. He's made a way for me to be forgiven, and it's through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want him to be my Savior. I want him to save me. I receive that. I believe that. I trust in that. Not in myself, not in my church, not in anything else that I've done. I'm just depending on God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Roy, can we put up those two pictures I asked you about earlier? I hope you'll be able to see these on the screen. Now, some of you know what this is, and some of you do not. Can you flip to the other one for a moment, please? Great. Now, the only difference, as you can see, between those two candy canes. This is a traditional Christmas candy, okay? This one is in the shape of a J that might represent for us the Lord Jesus. Can you flip back to the other one, please? The other one is in the shape of a shepherd's staff. Now, you may see some of these at the mall. You may see them in your store when you're shopping for Christmas gifts. But let me tell you, there's an old legend. There's a story that goes along with this. According to the story or the legend, there was a candy maker who was a Christian, and he wanted to invent or develop or make some kind of Christmas candy that would be a witness to the Lord Jesus. So he made this Christmas cane, this Christmas candy cane, first of all, out of hard candy. It's very solid and it's very hard. And he said that would represent that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. It's very hard. But not only that, he would first make it white. And that would stand for the purity of Christ. You see, no one could take your place as a sinner unless he was the perfect sacrifice and had no sin of himself. And so the white stands for the sinless nature of Jesus Christ, the purity of Christ. And then you will notice that there's the red stripe. Here, the red stripe stands for the blood that he shed on the cross for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and Jesus poured out his life, poured out his blood on the cross. The green stands for growth or springtime or new life. And when I look at this candy cane, it reminds me that Jesus died for our sins, that he suffered and bled and died for our sins, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, giving us the entire gospel message in the form of a candy cane. This shepherd's staff, the figure of the candy cane, represents that Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And what I'm wanting to ask you this morning is, can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd? I don't know if you can say that or not, but Roy, can we go back to the other slide now? Right. If we turn that around, you will notice the letter J that stands for Jesus. And the letter J, the candy cane pointing up, tells us that Jesus has gone into heaven. He's accomplished the sacrifice on earth. He's gone back to heaven. And one day, that same Jesus is coming back again. The question is, will you be ready? Will you be on his side? Do you receive the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior? Again, let me wish you a ve sorry, a very Merry Christmas and a very Happy New Year in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, if there is anyone here today that has any doubts about their salvation, may this simple image of a candy cane, white, red, green, in the figure of a shepherd's staff or the letter J, may it remind them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Father, we're praying that many today will receive the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift of God, the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and eternal life through him. Lord, bless these dear ones here today, encourage them, and may they have the most wonderful celebration of his birth that they've ever had. In Jesus' name, amen.